Jesus died for me. What does that mean? Last summer, I read part of a book by a fellow who went to be with the Lord in 1975, a fellow called John Murray, a lovely Presbyterian pastor who was born in Scotland but ministered in the United States. And he wrote a book called Redemption, Accomplished and Applied. And it was what the cross does when Christ died, what happened, what did it mean, and how does it apply to the Christian? And I really enjoyed it. I didn't read all of it. I was on my summer holidays, and I had an energetic stepdaughter who wanted pillow fights or all sorts of other manic things. And, of course, on my summer holiday, I spent a day in A&E in Wales, you know, so there you go. But I thought, I want to talk about that in a sermon series. And so for the first Lord's Day of the month, first Sunday of the month for the next 12 months, we're going to be looking at the cross. Well, maybe not everyone, because I've got 11. And I have made a decision that the Lord's Supper will be from now on the first Sunday of the month. So we're doing it today, and we're going to look at what the cross means. All these sermons will be a starter. They will be a starter. When you dig into these topics, you realize they're massive. We're going to look at this month what the cross is, what Jesus did when he died. Next month it'll be, why did Jesus have to do it? And then we'll be looking at the things that God does. He chose us. He justifies us. He sanctifies us. What does all that mean? We're going to look at it. So if this is something you're interested in, please come the Sunday, first Sunday. Well, please come every Sunday. But the first Sunday of the month, what does the cross do? But I must confess from the start, there will be a taster. You cannot. One of these could be a year-long series of sermons. And that's the great thing. And of course, we thank the man, the myth, the legend that is Simon, because they'll be on the podcasts, so you'll be free to take them. For the text, we're going to look at Isaiah 53. It's an Old Testament passage, and it's Isaiah writing about 760, I think, years before Christ, and he talked of God's servant. And who do you think he's talking about? Isaiah 53. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be counted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. And that's God's word. That's a prophecy. And Christians rightly believe that was talking about Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at three things that this passage brings out, that the Bible, when you look at the whole thing, brings out pretty clearly. We're going to look at Jesus is our substitution, our reconciliation, and he takes away God's wrath. He's our substitution. He's our substitute. In my place, condemned, he stood. We're familiar, if you're into sport, with a substitute. One player comes off, and another player comes on to take the place. And what we mean when we say Jesus is our substitute, Isaiah writes in verses 4 to 6, what we've just read, verse 5 particularly, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement which brought us peace, and with his wounds we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We just sang it. The sin and wrath for our sins was laid on Jesus. Jesus Christ is God the Son, and he was born of a woman, born under law. Paul says in Galatians, God sent his Son born under the law to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive the adoption as sons. We'll talk all about this over the next year. But he was born under the law. Now, we've talked about that a couple of months ago. Both the law that was given to Adam as head of all humanity, and the law that was given to Israel, which contained the law that was given to Adam, Jesus was born under it because he was a true human being and he was Jewish. So he fulfilled the law of God and the law that was given to Israel. He fulfilled it in his life and his death, his teaching, and through the Spirit in us. Paul talks about that in Philippians 2, verse 8. We talked about that last month. Jesus became obedient to death. It means that he, all of his life, was obedient to every single one of God's commands. So the life that we should have lived, he lived. Every person on this planet owes God two debts. One is perfect obedience. We read it. That's why I read the law. To me, is the most beautiful, the simplest, and the most terrifying summary of God's law there is, spoken by the one who lived it, that we're to love God and love our neighbor. Well, Jesus did all that perfectly under his part-time in biblical history. He loved everyone the way he should, and he loved God the way he should. He was obedient to the point of death, and that his death on the cross, it's not that he was obedient to his death, like death was saying, you're going to die now. No, he was obedient all the way through, up until he shouted, it is finished. That's what John the Baptist calls him, the Lamb of God. You know, in the Old Testament, there was lots of what we call types. It was something pointing towards it, and the Jewish people had a wonderful festival called the Passover. You can read about it in Exodus chapter 12, the second book of the Bible. They had to get a beautiful, spotless, pure lamb and kill it and put the blood on the doorposts of their house. And then the lamb was roasted and they had to eat it. And that was a type of Jesus. He was the beautiful, spotless, altogether lovely Lamb of God who was innocent, beautiful, kind, gentle, loving, welcomed outsiders. He was slaughtered on the cross, and his blood is applied to our hearts by faith, and he was roasted with fire. the wrath of God for our sins. And we eat him. We don't eat his flesh and blood like some churches believe, but what it means to eat the flesh and blood of Jesus, it means to believe in him. It means to believe in him. He said in John 6, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not be hungry. He who believes in me will never thirst. Eating and drinking Christ is a metaphor for faith. And we do that. We do that when we worship him, when we pray. We have our faith strengthened. It's not that we eat his physical body and blood, especially at communion. It's a metaphor, what we call a picture, one thing standing for another. So how do we know that God accepted it? How do we know? You know, Jesus lived his entire life perfectly. He died the death that we should have died. How do we know that God accepted it? Because what happened the Sunday morning afterwards, he rose again. That was God saying, it's paid. Sin has been forgiven because the consequences of sin are dealt with. Death and hell have been conquered by our Lord Jesus Christ. So that is the great evidence that God accepted his sacrifice. He cried out, it's finished. It's done. All your sins that you've done and all the sins that you're going to do before you die were laid on Jesus Christ. God poured his wrath on him. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. And he cried out, it's finished. It's done. So all your sins have gone because of Jesus Christ. And you now are united to Christ by faith. We'll talk about that in a few months, and I'm excited about that. And when you're united with someone, marriage is the ultimate union. We are Christ's bride. What's his is yours. So Jesus is your righteousness. So when God looks at you, he sees Jesus. And he loves you just as much as he loves Jesus Christ. Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus is our substitute. So our debts have been paid. And the life that we should live to stand before God has been lived by Jesus. And now you're in Christ. And so you can be bold, holy, a child of God, set apart because of Jesus Christ. So he's our substitute. He's fulfilled the law. He's bore the curse of the law. And we go free. That's what redemption means. We redeem those who were under the law. You can read about that in the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. It's a beautiful picture of redemption. We've talked about it as well. We were slaves to sin. And slaves could be set free if somebody redeemed them. Somebody ransomed them. It was the payment to set them free. And we were all born, we are all born slaves to sin. And Jesus' blood is the ransom that pays so we can be set free. That's redemption. And that brings us, I think, very nicely on to reconciliation. Having talked about redemption, we go to reconciliation. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Reconciled. At peace with one another. Been at war. We hated God. Didn't want anything to do with him. And he was angry, justly, at how we've sinned against him. And he, in his wisdom, made a way so we could be reconciled. Just hold on to this phrase in verse 5. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Peace. If you're a Christian, you have peace with God. You have peace with God. Romans 5, verse 1, that beautiful verse, and we'll get to it. Being justified, declared right before God, being justified by faith, not our works, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 14, for he himself, Jesus himself, is our peace. How could it be any other way? God at war with his Son? No. God is your Father, your friend, because of what Jesus Christ did. You're not his enemy anymore. He brought you in. He made you God's child. He made you a bride of Christ. He set his Holy Spirit on you. He brought you into the fellowship of the church. He's given you the Bible. He's given you all the means of getting to know him, reading the Bible, prayer, baptism and the Lord's Supper, church fellowship. The book of Psalms, it says, he inhabits the praises of his people. So when he's here, when we're together praising, he's here and he loves it because he loves being with his children. God is at peace with you and you are at peace with God. Your debts have gone. No one can bring them up against you again. That's what that verse I read from 1 John. He's faithful and just. That's why he can't bring his sins up against you again. Yeah? No one can, because Christ paid for them. And once Christ's paid for them, that's it. They've gone. They've all gone. Forever. Christ paid the price. And you are reconciled. You are. And look at the beautiful privileges. We've talked about a few of them. We're God's friend. We're God's children. We're God's people. God's covenant people. You know, that's what baptism and the Lord's Supper signify. God's made a covenant with us. In the Old Testament and the New, his promise was, they will be my people, I will be their God, forever and ever and ever. And read the last couple of chapters of the Bible. That's what it looks like to be the people of God forever in eternity. He will be and dwell among his people, and they shall see his face in glory forever. That's what it is to be reconciled to God. We have peace with God. And so when we walk the Christian life, we walk from a position of, the old way of saying it is, the Jews had their Sabbath on Saturday because they worked and then rested. Well, in the New Testament, God's day is Sunday because it's the first day of the week. We rest, then we work from rest, the rest that we have in Jesus Christ. We don't work to be saved, we work because we are saved. We don't do it to earn God's approval, we have it. And so it liberates us. Because when we do mess up, we can say, well, I'm a child of God. And he loves me. We're reconciled. It takes away the wrath of God. The word for this in the Bible is propitiation. It's a Greek word written in English because we don't have a word in English. It means, as Mr. Townend says in two of his beautiful hymns, the Father turns his face away, which is a polite way of putting it. We're going to read what Isaiah says happened on the cross in a minute. But on that other great hymn that Mr. Townend wrote, he said, on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. God, his punishment has been put on his Son. He went voluntarily, because some people, and we do need to take this seriously, some people in this day and age find it hard to imagine God punishing his Son for sins that he didn't commit. Some people have called it divine child abuse. Some people call it divine schizophrenia. And these people are professing Christians, believe it or not. That's not what happened. The Father didn't grab the Son, who said, no, please don't do this, I don't want to, no, and whacked him. The Father and the Son agreed to do this. In eternity past, and in, because Jesus said in the night before he died, not my will, but yours. And if there's no other way, then your will be done. He went willingly to the cross. And Isaiah puts it like this in verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. And some translation says, it pleased the Lord to crush him. Now again, that takes explaining. Because God wasn't sat there saying, oh, I've got you now, I'm going to crush you. No, that wasn't what it was. One thing that I found helpful, I was listening to an interview with a fellow called Paul Heyman. He was in the professional wrestling business. And he's a London, no he's not, he's a New York Jewish American fella. And he's an older gentleman. And he was doing an interview and someone said, in your younger days, Paul, did you live the New York lifestyle? He says, no. He says, I don't drink and I've never touched a drug. He said, my mother is Catholic and my dad is Jewish, so I have two levels of guilt complex. And he said, my dad always said to me growing up, he said, if I have to bury you, make sure it's for something worth it. If I have to bury you because you take a drug, don't make me do that. And he always said, I always remember that. He said, I couldn't bear the thought of my dad looking down at my coffin thinking, he's putting me through this just because he couldn't say no to a bit of cocaine. And he said, if I bury you because you rescue a child from a burning building and you die instead of the child, I'll be devastated, but I'll be proud of you. And that's the closest I can get to thinking about why it says God delighted in it. Mr. Heyman's father would have been proud, as we all would, but you'd be devastated. So God isn't up there with a big gleeful grin when Christ dies. He would have been like that. He would have been sorrowful watching his son suffer, but at the same time, when he shouts, it is finished, it's done, and all glory goes to God. Now, no analogy for anything that God does is perfect, but that's the one that stuck with me as I thought about what it was. God got glory in the death of Christ because sin was conquered. God's holiness was vindicated. God's love was displayed. God's justice was satisfied. God's wrath was satisfied. All that is God was displayed on the cross, and it took away God's wrath. So as the old hymn says, guilt's bitter cup he drains, nothing for us remains, nothing but love. And Paul writes in Galatians, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Christ was cursed with the curse that we should have been cursed with, and now we go free. So all of this that I have feebly explained, because nothing compares to what we could say. One of these points could be a series of sermons for months, going right through Scripture. But Jesus is your substitute. Jesus reconciles you to God, and Jesus takes away God's wrath against you for your sins that you deserve. If you're not a Christian today, come to Jesus Christ this very day. Receive that forgiveness. Receive that peace with God. Receive that righteousness that means you can stand before God as one of his children, pure, clean, a new start. Receive him now, this very day, and submit to him as Lord. Because as we're going to go through this, he saves and he commands. He will be your Savior and he will be your Lord at the same time. If you are a Christian, come to the table now in thanksgiving for what Jesus has done. He's your substitute. As you take that bread and wine, remember he was pure, holy, he was truly human. His blood was shed, his body was broken. Your sins have gone. Gone forever. And you're a child of God. You have peace with God. And God has nothing but love for you. And receive Christ. Yes, as we've said, not in the bread and the wine, because it's bread and wine, but feed on him in your heart by faith with thanksgiving. Let's just pray before we go. Father, we thank you that you help us think about this. We thank you that you stoop down to our level and explain to us these magnificent truths. We thank you that on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. Thank you that God and sinners are reconciled. And thank you that in my place, condemned he stood. We have peace. We have our sins laid on him. And we thank you that, as it says, we're counted righteous and he bore our sins. He bore the sin of many and makes intercession. He prays for us now at the right hand of God. He's a complete saviour. And thank you that your name was glorified in his life and in his death. And all heaven will be filled with praise to that beautiful Lamb of God. And we come now to remember him in his own way. And may we be touched by your Spirit. And may we become more like him through the remembrance of him. In Jesus' name. Amen.